Psalm 138, 3 through 8. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
Well, good morning. I know it's so cliche, but I just can't believe it's the end of the year. And here we are. You know, my name's Josh, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we're just so thankful for you being present with us to worship and to study God's Word together. There's a story told in Luke 17 of an encounter between Jesus and 10 lepers. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that that already gives you enough information to know that's a little spicy. Lepers, that in the New Testament, that would refer to any sort of skin disease, really. But what it meant was you were ceremonially unclean, and that prohibited you from entering into worship. What's worse, if it didn't go away, that became perpetual. You were kept from worship, and arguably what's worse is you were kept from family and friends, for if they came into contact with you, they too would be unclean, and so you became an outcast. You could hang out with other lepers, but that was it. It was very isolating, and unless you were healed somehow, you were left without hope. Luke 17, beginning in verse 11, says that on the way to Jerusalem, he, that being Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." On his way to Jerusalem, this is Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem. He's on his way to be crucified for the sins of the world. And he's met by these lepers who, true to form and knowing their standing in society, stand at a distance, but they cry out, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on us." Verse 14 says that when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Initially, it sort of perhaps grabbed them a little odd. They're like, "Well, we've showed ourselves to the priests. And that's why we're in this predicament, because the priest said we were to be separated." So kind of been there, done that. This is the problem. The priest already told me. I know where I stand. But they were much less cynical than I. And as they went, as they demonstrated their obedience, they were healed. I don't know if any of us could really comprehend having such an affliction and then in a manner of steps starting to see healing occur. Verse 15 says, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." Now, he was a Samaritan. You don't know where he was in the order, whether he was number 4 or 7 or just kind of near the front or something. But as he goes, and as he sees that he's healed, he starts like, "Guys, check this out." And he turns back, no more separation. He falls at Jesus' feet and starts to give him praise. He knows that he's been healed. What would have been rather stinging for Luke's audience is that one sentence that says, now he was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were sort of a half-breed of half-Jewish, half-Gentile, and consequently, they were not invited to many parties. In fact, a pious Jew, if traveling and the shortest distance between A and B took them through Samaria, a pious Jew would actually walk all the way around A to C to be able to come back to B because they would not step foot there. And yet, of 10, it's the Samaritan that turns back. Verse 17, then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? See, Jesus wasn't crossing his fingers, I hope this works as they go. He knew what was happening. He knew all 10 were cleansed, and he was good at math. And so he knows that, like, there's 10 of them healed, but only one's coming back. And he says, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You could translate that, your faith has saved you. All of them that went were made physically well that day, but that Samaritan returning and falling at Jesus' feet and giving him praise, he entered in to new life that day. And Jesus says, your faith made you well. You go. Now, I hope that you have had a happy Christmas. We certainly corporately enjoy just a really special day, Christmas Eve. Of all the things that could go wrong, they didn't. And God brought people, and we've already just heard stories of the way the Lord's ministered through that day in some of your very families. And it was really, really cool. But more than that, it's not just that, like, Christmas Eve was really sweet. This entire ministry year from September has been amazing. Many of you have, for the first time, stepped up and started to serve and participate and contribute to what God is doing. We've seen people come to faith. We've launched a third campus. God has done amazing things. And as we're about to embark on a new calendar year, before we do, we want to take this morning to be like that one Samaritan and stop, turn back, and say thank you. It can be all too easy for me. I won't put you in the same boat. It can be too easy for me to pray for something, get it answered, and just start praying for something else. I go from answer to answer to answer, ask to ask to ask. And if I'm not careful, I never stop to say thank you. We are going to look at Psalm 138. It's going to be sort of our guide to Thanksgiving, and it's unique in that it's the first psalm in a set of 8, which makes up King David's last set of psalms that he wrote. This is a psalm of David, and our prayer is that we would corporately enter into Thanksgiving, but my hope is, beyond what we do corporately here together across our campuses, is that as individuals, before the dawn of the new year, before January 1st, that we would all take time to offer praise and thanksgiving to God for what he's done. Now, I realize in saying that, for some of you, you're like, got it, awesome year, much to be thankful for, I'll get it done this afternoon. Others of you are coming out of a really bad time. You can't wait for this year to be over. You just want it done. There wasn't much positive. And this is, perhaps it sounds insensitive coming from the front. Before you make judgment, I wonder if you could open your heart to hear David's praise, to hear his thanksgiving. And at the end, ask yourself, regardless of how bad 2015's been, which of these things aren't true of us? Which of these things can't be true for you? We have cause for thanksgiving. It's just that we don't always stop and say it. So why don't we begin on that note, and then we'll study God's word. Heavenly Father, forgive me for being like a kid that just runs from gift to gift to gift and doesn't ever stop. Say thank you. God, you are so faithful. You do more for me than I even know. And certainly, God, as a church, the blessings we enjoy, we all can gather in freedom here. We have a place to meet in. We have actually places to meet in. We have lights and heat and sound. We enjoy so much that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world do not. And yet, God, the biblical reality is even if you stripped all these material benefits away, we would still have cause for praise. But would I stop and say thank you? That's the question. I pray that you would use David's words written so long ago to speak to us so fresh today. And in doing so, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We give thanks to the God who answers. And I'll speak for us corporately, but I'm hoping that by the end of our time, you'll be able to scratch out the we and put an I there, that you could say this personally, I give thanks to the God who answers. David begins this way, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me, my strength of soul you increased. At the outset of it, David doesn't tell us what's caused this like outburst of praise. He doesn't like start with, here's the situation. He just launches in to thanksgiving and praise with his whole heart. From the Jewish perspective, to say whole heart meant all of my mind, all of my heart, like all in. Take all the poker chips you have, push them all across the table. I am all in on my praise to God. It's what we were called to in Deuteronomy 6, the great commandment, right? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, to be fully present, fully worshiping. For people like you and me that are so good at multitasking, this can pose a problem. Have you ever been at church standing, singing a song with words on a screen and thinking of something else at the very same time? Being physically present doesn't mean you're there, right? Did that happen to you like 10 minutes ago? David's not like that. He is tunnel vision on Thanksgiving. All he's thinking about, my whole heart, I give you thanks. He says, before the gods, I sing your praise. Now, it'd be nice if Davis gave us a little like bracket for what he meant by that, but either he's talking about the lowercase g gods of the world, the spiritual forces of darkness that are there. And David's kind of like, I don't care who you all are, I am going to praise my God and give him thanks. Or it could mean the angels that are in heaven. He could be referring to them and saying like, hey guys, you be quiet for a second because I'm going to join in here and I'm going to give God some thanks. Either or, David's like, this is a public declaration. And my thanksgiving goes beyond like the person standing next to me. I realize that my thanks is echoing through the spiritual world. And even if all of us, even if all of us were on the exact same page, not one of us doubted, not one of us was different, we thought, like, maybe, what's the point in singing? Because we all actually believe the same thing. You know that we, when we offer thanks, when we worship God, when we do that publicly, out loud, you know, it's a declaration in the spiritual world. Forces of evil see it. Angels in heaven are like, they recognize it. And so did David. Do you? David says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your temple, your holy temple, and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Your name is David referring to the personal presence of God and what's revealed when you get it. And when God comes, it's steadfast love. It's God is faithful. And then he says something that in English kind of comes out awkward. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So you have exalted above all things your name and your word. You've exalted your name, presence, word, if you were with us Christmas Eve. It's God's self-revelation. One commentator, Donald Williams, he said basically what David is saying here is David's like, you've exalted your name. You've outdone yourself. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. I've known you for a long time, God. I've seen you do amazing things. I've never seen this. I'm blown away. That's what David's saying. He's like, I've seen you in the past, but I've never seen this. You have gone above and beyond, and I am in awe of you. Now, as a little aside, do you think God could do that in 2016 in your life? You know, I think sometimes we can get ourselves so, we can be so familiar with being a Christian, we can know so many of the answers that actually we can remove God needing to do anything in our world anymore. Oh, I mean, we pray for people, oh, but we know God doesn't always answer prayer. Oh, we can ask for God to help heal a relationship, but we know people have, you know, their own will. We can get so used to our perspective of things that we don't expect God to ever have a different perspective, or what's worse, we don't expect God to ever do anything different than what we expect. I don't know all of your experience with the Lord, but like David had some pretty epic ones. And David's sitting here saying, I am blown away by what you just did. I wonder if God might do that in your life in 2016. And I wonder if you would have an open heart and anticipation that God, you are active in this world. God, you are doing things. God, you are able. You say, so what happened in David's life? Why is he so stinking thankful? Like it must have been some military victory. It must be some miraculous healing. He got a great deal on a rebuilt transmission. You know, what is the thing that's caused God to, that's caused David to erupt in praise to God? Look at verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. I called you, the sovereign Lord of the universe, who holds all things together. I called you, and you answered me. I can't barely call a company. I keep pressing zero, and I can't get a live person. But the sovereign God of the universe, he's got time. And he answers me. And what was this miraculous answer that causes David to erupt in thanksgiving? My strength of soul you increased. You made me stronger. It's not that God changed the situation. It's that God made David stronger to get through it. It's an awkward reality. We often pray for things external to us to change. I need this relationship better. I need you to work in their heart. I need this payday to come in. And God often says, you know what, it's okay. I'll just change you. God sometimes God's answer isn't the victory we want, but it's the endurance we need to walk through the trial. And that in and of itself is an answer to prayer. Now, you might have kind of clenched up and wanted to respond like, you don't know me. You don't know what I've been through in 2015. How do you have the right to say I should be thankful? But you know what? It's pretty cold outside. You probably could have just stayed in your bed all cozy. Do you know where you are? You're in church. You were invited to stand and sing, and you did. You're sitting here, most of you awake, listening to me talk. That's an answer to prayer. There are people who, when God doesn't do what they want God to do, they put their hands on the table, they grab all their chips, put them in their shirt, and walk away. But you haven't done that. You are here. This is a deck. This is a proclamation of faith in your life. Not everybody has that. If nothing else, you can say, God, I got knocked down. But this morning, you got up. And that's pretty special. We give thanks to the God who answers, and we give thanks to the God who cares. Look at verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. David is so enraptured with his praise that he wants to like raise his voice, but maybe it's just not loud enough. He's kind of like the couple that gets married but can't afford a honeymoon. And is like, baby, you know, the ring, the wedding, like, we're not going to do a honeymoon now, but we're going to save up. And I promise, one day, I'm going to give you the honeymoon you deserve. It's like David's like, you're so amazing, God. My voice is so weak. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough volume. I don't have the words or the melody to give you the praise you're due. But you know what, God? One day all the kings of the world are going to sing your praise. One day all the nations of the world are going to lift up your name. And then we're getting closer. That's what he looks forward to. And if you were with us during our study of Psalm 72, you know that it's coming. But it's not yet. This is looking forward to a global recognition. Having heard the words of their mouth, they would give thanks. Singing of the ways of the Lord. Why? For great is the glory of the Lord. But, verse 6, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Even though David recognizes that God is due the praise and worship of every single person on the planet. We but should just praise his name literally forever, and he deserves it. Yet, he cares about the lowly. That's pretty countercultural. We kind of love the rags to riches stories, right? Why? Because we assume once they get the riches, they're not going to be going back to the rags. You don't meet that struggling, starving musician driving around in the broken up van, eating Snickers bars, carrying his own gear and tuning his own guitars and saying, so what are you hoping for when you make it? Well, more of the same. No, they're doing all this, hoping they can make it. What's the definition of making it? Evian, bus driver, someone to tune my guitars, roadies. Like, once I arrive, I don't do this stuff. Other people do. Theological truth, God's arrived. And yet he cares about the lowly. Jesus, who at times probably wanted to pull his hair out, Mark 10:45, he's like, guys, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus considers, cares, is worried about, loves the lowly. That's you and me. The gospel is that we had turned. We were dead in sin. But Jesus, who was innocent, gave his life for those that were guilty so that the guilty could be innocent through his death and resurrection. God loves us and he cares for the lowly. If you say, well, you know what, I don't think I really need him. You would be what the tail end of verse 6 is referring to. But the haughty he knows from afar. The haughty isn't the girl in geography class. The haughty is the haughty is the proud. The one who says, I'm doing fine, I don't need you. And when we say that, God's like, okay. Though I know you, I'll know you from afar. You don't need any help. You're on your own. That's a scary place to be. We can call to the God of the universe, confident that when we do, he will affix his attention on us because he cares for us. Regardless of how bad your year's been, that's cause for praise and thanksgiving. I met a guy after service on Christmas, and he, older guy, came up, and he was just weeping. And he said, I can't comprehend that the God of the universe, with all he's got going on, would listen to me. And then in tears, he went on to, I don't even know what he was actually praying for. But I think that's kind of the beautiful point. Regardless of what we're praying for, it's the remarkable thing is that he listens to whatever it is. he who is deserving of all praise would say, shh, come here. Tell me what's on your heart. That's what Jesus did. He took time. He was with us because he cares. That's cause for thanksgiving. We give thanks to the God who cares. We give thanks to the God who delivers. Verse 7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Verse 7 is maybe one of those verses that would be a little more convenient if it just wasn't there. Because what do you think David's getting at when he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble? Well, I think it would mean he's walking in the midst of trouble, don't you? The drag with that is there's some people who believe that if I'm faithful, if God's really who he says he is, he'll take away the troubles. And here's David offering praise while he's saying, I'm actually not having a very good day. I'm walking in the midst of trouble. But what? But you preserve my life. David's like, regardless of what I walk through, regardless of the trouble around me, you and only you keep me going. Someone might think the thought to take me out, but they ain't going to be able to do it unless you preserve my life. And so though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. And you stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. That would seem to include people in David's life who were against him and being rather mean to him. You say, but if God is true, why didn't God remove the enemies? Or why didn't God... Because God said, your right hand's going to... I'm going to deliver you. Not necessarily going to make the enemies go away. I'm going to deliver you through. Sometimes we think that, like, if God's real, why all the opposition? And if David was here, he would be like, are we for serious? Are we kidding? Because God is real, there's opposition. Hello? Exactly. God is real. There are forces against him. There's opposition. We have trials. We have troubles. We have enemies. Got it. But he preserves our life. He delivers us through him. Guys, this is awesome. If we're not careful, we focus on the wrong thing. And then we don't feel as thankful. If verse 7 is best left unsaid, verse 8, we got to make sure we don't say flippantly. He says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Notice David doesn't say, the Lord will fulfill my purpose for me. I think sometimes I can be guilty of going to God almost like he's a cosmic candy dispenser, that I'm looking for something and I know that he can give it. David goes to God saying, I want you to fulfill your purpose for me. Not what I want, not what I'm looking for necessarily, but what I'm looking for is what you want for me. That's what I want. That's pretty bold. Some of us don't want to go to our spouses on a Saturday and say, the whole day is yours, whatever you want me to do. That seems a little crazy. And yet here, God, David says that to God. For his life, your purpose for me, get it done. Say, what gives David the moxie to say something like that? Well, he knows that God's steadfast love endures forever. David's like, you love me with a steadfast, ongoing love that's never going to go away. I know that. So whatever you want, let's just roll with that. How much more do we know through Christ, his love displayed, no greater love than a man would lay down his life when innocent for us? That gives us the confidence to say, God, not my will, but yours. Whatever you want, you fulfill your purpose for me. And then he says, do not forsake the work of your hands. I've read this passage many, 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 many times. And it wasn't until I got ready for this message that verse got a little more real. See, I used to think David's offering this Thanksgiving. He's walking through his troubles. He's asking God to preserve him and to deliver him. And at the end, David's like, so I've got all my chips on the table. I'm all in. Don't you forget about me. Think of what I'm doing. Think of what I'm bringing. Don't forget. And it wasn't necessarily that I was like in some deep prayer, but I just felt God say, you're an idiot. David was much more humble than me. I think David gets to the end of the prayer and says, don't forsake the work of your hands, God. Because if I was you, I would. Because you know what? I know I'm going to screw up again. I praise you, I give you thanks, but I will fail you, and when I do, don't forsake the work of your hands, God. I do believe, God. Help my unbelief. Don't let me go. Fulfill your purpose for me. David had humility. You? When we turn back, when we stop and turn back to give thanks, it is a practical demonstration of our understanding that what has happened in our lives was not our own doing. That God, you did this. Left on my own, I would still be sick. But in being obedient, as I follow you, God, you are healing me. You have healed me. And I turn back and I say, thank you. And the forces of this world and the angels of heaven, they hear it. But more importantly, God does. This Christmas was sweet. The ages of our boys are kind of fun for, I mean, all ages are fun, I'm told. But, I mean, it's just it was sweet. And you know when kids are little and they open the gift and then they kind of run off to the next gift and you're kind of like, hey, why don't you go tell Grandma thank you? Go tell Grandma thank you now. And then they kind of toddle over and they say thank you and you rejoice. Cross your fingers, next gift. Hey, guess what? It's the same thing now. This was the first Christmas. There was no go say thank yous. But with every gift, whoever was closer got the first hug. And it was really sweet. So much so, because my wife likes to draw out Christmas morning, all the hugs, I mean, it was taking, it's getting a little laborious. And I felt like saying, like, hey, you don't have to, like, do the hug for everyone. You can just say, you know. But here's the thing. Do you think I ever said that? I took every single hug. And never once turned any away. Why do we think our Heavenly Father wouldn't like the hugs? He knows what He's done for us. And more than that, He knows the things He does for us that we don't even know. God inhabits the praises of His people. Our God answers us. Our God cares for us. And He one day will deliver us. That's a reason for a hug. And my hope is that before January 1st, that each of us will be able to sit down and just write out not the resolutions we have for the future, not the things we want to see God do in a new year, but to stop and turn back and reflect on what He's already done. And before turning the page on the calendar, say thank you for it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for Your activity in our lives. We thank You for Your faithfulness. And we ask for Your grace when we gloss over it. God, we pray that You would give us cause to stop these next several days and meet with us as we reflect. Some of us coming from a good year, this will be easier. Some of us having a difficult year, it will be a little more hard. But all of us, God, have reason to say thank You, for You've redeemed us. You offer us life through Your Son. God, we are thankful. Lord, as we close and sing, inhabit the praise of Your people. May this be a public declaration to the gods of this world that we know who You are, we know what You've done, and we give You thanksgiving and praise for it. To the glory of the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.